We again come to you with real joy, and we come with a great yearning of our hearts that in some way everyone who listens in will come into a personal, precious relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. This whole gospel through John is dealing with the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is none other than God manifest in the flesh. And as we read the claims of Christ, we can't help but believe that if Jesus Christ is not what he claimed to be, then we'll have to agree with the Jews at the end of chapter 8 that he ought to be stoned. If he is what he claimed to be, then he demands our worship, our trust, our love. We start today in chapter 8 of the Gospel through John. Now, before I take up this chapter 8, I would like to spend a couple of moments of review to bring before your mind the claims of Christ in chapters 5, 6, and 7. I do this deliberately because I want you, as you read your Bible, to get this thing very clear in your mind. I want you to see the moving of the Spirit of God as he reveals to us the marvels of Jesus Christ, God's Son. You remember in the first four chapters, you have our Lord dealing with individuals. Now you have his disciples in chapter 1, and then you have his mother and his brethren in chapter 2, and you have Nicodemus in chapter 3, you have the woman of Samaria in chapter 4. But now starting in chapter 5, and again I say, from chapter 5 through chapter 8, you've got the tremendous claims of Christ. This is where the great argument, the meat of John, is right here. It's true when you come to 13 through 17, you have the last words of our Lord to his disciples. But I'm talking about the meat of the argument of John. Is this Jesus of Nazareth, God manifest in the flesh? Is this the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9? Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now in chapter 5, he claims to be Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He claims to be equal with God in nature. I and my Father are one. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He claims equality with God in power. As God has the power to raise the dead and make them alive, that's exactly what the Son of God can do. Then he claims equality with God in authority. All life is in his hands. All judgment is in his hands. All resurrection is in his hands. And that's followed by the testimony of Scripture and so on. In chapter 6, he's Jehovah Ra. He's the one who is the shepherd of his people. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds the 5,000, which is followed by the manifestation of him being El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, where he stills the storm. Quiet, the winds stop their blowing, the waves cease their raging. This is followed by his great claim, I am the bread of life. And this really got into the hearts of these Jews when they said, what do you mean you're the bread of life? Who do you think you are, God? This is in the background of their thinking. And he says, yes, the life I give is everlasting life. It is satisfying life. It is resurrection life. It is indwelling life. It means union with me forever. And you come to chapter 7. He's the heavenly one. He came from heaven. His message was from heaven. He's gone back to heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit from heaven to indwell everyone who will come to him. And you remember how he closes up chapter 7. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified. In other words, our Lord is intimating the fact, in fact, he's declaring the fact openly in the temple that he's going to be the fulfiller of Joel chapter 2 when God's going to pour his Spirit upon all flesh. But now he says, I'll give it to the individual who will believe on me, as the Scripture has said. And everyone from that day to this, anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ and put their trust in him, have become the recipient of the Spirit of God, who comes to live in the believer. These very bodies of ours become the temples of the Holy Spirit, which you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, verse 11, John chapter 14, 15 and 16 is full of it. That we Christians might realize this tremendous fact that our bodies have become the temples of the Holy Spirit which we have of God. Now the chapter 7 ends with them the leaders becoming very sarcastic. "Why haven't you brought him?" he said to the policeman. "Never man spake like this man." My, how true that is. Then Nicodemus tried to offend Christ and said, "Our law doesn't judge anybody unless it gives them a chance to declare themselves, to know what he does." And with a great deal of sarcasm, the leader said to Nicodemus, "Are you a Galilean? Out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." "Go and search," they said. "No prophet comes out of Galilee." And I say how there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. For you remember Jonah. I was from Galilee, and Nahum was from Galilee. Both these men were Galileans, and they prophesied the destruction of the great capital of Assyria, the city of Nineveh. And you remember Nahum came 100 years after Jonah. Under the preaching of Jonah, the city repented. 100 years afterwards, Nahum prophesied, and the city was destroyed. Now, chapter ends, chapter 7. Every man went to his own home. And Jesus, the first verse of chapter 8, and Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. Every man went to his own home. Jesus didn't have a home. He says, "The foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nest, the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." He went to the Mount of Olives. So you take the first verse of chapter 8 and put it to the end of chapter 7. Now, starting at verse 2, let me read this little story. Now, I want you to mark the difference before I read it. In chapter 5, before he gives us the great teaching of his claims as being equal with God in nature, in power, in authority, he performs a miracle. When you come to chapter 6, before he gives the great discourse, "I am the bread of life," he performs two miracles. He feeds the hungry and stills the storm. But when you come to the great chapter, chapter 8, where our Lord claims to be the light of the world, the great deliverer from sin, the great deliverer from death, the great deliverer from slavery, the sinless one, the El Shaddai, the eternal God, it's preceded by a moral issue and is followed by a physical issue in chapter 9. Let me say it again. Before we have the great discourse of our Savior being the light of the world, it is preceded by a moral issue and is followed by a physical issue in chapter 9, where a man born blind had his eyes opened. Whereas in chapter 5 and chapter 6, the message is built upon the miracle which he performs. Now, chapter 8, reading the second verse. "Early in the morning, our Lord came again into the temple. This would be the day after the great feast of tabernacles. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say to him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?' This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, 'He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." The crowd was still there, don't misunderstand me. It was these leaders who went away one by one. "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, what are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Does anybody condemn you? Don't you have any witnesses?' She said, 'No man, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Let me just stop here. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that there are those who criticize the Bible, and especially a piece like this, these first 11 verses, and they claim that this is not in the original text, that it's not accepted by the critics. But let me tell you that it was accepted by Augustine, Jerome, Ambrose, and many of the early church fathers. And I'm going to take it as to be true. In fact, I will say this to you. It was this that opened the door for our Lord to give the great discourse, "I am the light of the world." Because he allowed the light to shine through him on the consciences of these priests and these leaders, these Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees. And when the light shone upon their conscience, they couldn't stand it. They beat it one by one. We'll see that. And out of this came the great discourse, "I am the light of the world." Now let me look at this for a moment. I said a while ago, here we have his great claim as the light of the world, preceded by a moral issue, followed by a physical issue. Here is a sinful woman and a sinless Savior. Now let me get the setting of this. Here is a sinful woman and a sinless Savior, both to be stoned by self-righteous religionists. The chapter starts with them going to stone a sinful woman. The chapter ends with them going to stone the sinless one. You notice this. I'll repeat it. The chapter starts with these religionists, these self-righteous folk, wanting to stone a sinful woman. And the chapter ends with them picking up stones to stone the sinless one. For he claimed to be sinless in the chapter. Here they are trying to trap Jesus. And you know, they were caught in their own trap. I call them peeping Toms. How evil these people were. Religious people. I suppose they were straight-laced. Could be. They boast of being religious. Pharisees, scribes. They lived their life in this thing, but they were empty water pots. That's all they were. There's no reality to them. Jesus knew this. Now, according to the law of Moses, and it's very clear, by the way, there's no need for any interpretation here. The law is very, very, very clear. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, and the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, if a man and a woman commit the act of adultery, they're both to be stoned. Both the man and the woman are to be stoned. Now, this is the law of Moses. If a man and a woman come together and they commit adultery, take them both out and stone them, both the man as well as the woman. But notice these fellows, they didn't bring the man. They just broke the woman. They just brought the woman. Now here's the trap they set for Jesus. Now they said, first of all, this woman, and by the way, when they brought this woman, you can see her fighting. She's objecting to this. They dragged the woman through the crowd, threw her at the feet of Jesus and said, "This woman, we caught her in the act of adultery. Moses said she should be stoned. What do you say?" Now, you see, we've got them. If Jesus says stone her, he's going to incur the wrath of the Roman leaders. If he says stone her, he's no longer the sinner's friend. If he says let her go, then he's opposed to the law of Moses. So whatever he says, we have him. The law is very clear now. I say again, it's not a matter, it's not a question of interpretation. It's very clear. Take the man, take the woman, stone them. Notice his reaction. He wrote on the ground. He ignored them. He dismissed them without a word. He ignored them. Such people ought to be ignored. I repeat it, such people should be ignored. And the Lord ignores them. Now remember, there's a crowd there. There's a big crowd. The Lord's been talking to them. going to drag this woman in, going to trap the Savior. He ignored them. Peeping Toms ought to be ignored. The wretches, I'm speaking of these Pharisees and scribes, trapping the Savior. But when he dismissed them without a word, but they refused to be dismissed, so they persisted. They continued asking, what are you going to do? What have you got to say? What have you got to say? Moses said they ought to be stoned. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, all right, I appoint you men as the executioners of this woman. Now listen to it. I appoint you men as the executioners of this woman to keep the law of Moses if you are without sin. And you know, I'm persuaded in my own mind that Jesus had the reference to the fact, if you are sinless in the sense that you're free from this same sin you accuse the woman of, go ahead, throw your stone. And he looked down and wrote on the ground again. If you're not guilty of the same thing, go ahead and I appoint you as the executioners. You know, I like this scene. I like this scene. Know what happened? The light of the world, Jesus in veiled glory, lets the light shine on their conscience. And I read, they went out from the eldest to the youngest, from the man with the longest beard to the one with the shortest beard. The one who was the greatest religious of the bunch went out first. Notice that they didn't go out in a crowd. That would have been too noticeable. That would have been too obvious. They sneaked out. I'm going to use that word. They sneaked out from the oldest to the youngest. And the Lord never lifted up his head. When he did, he said to the woman, where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. If there's nobody with an accusation, then there's no call for a judge. If there's no accusation, there's no need for a judge. Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Our transformed woman, I'll tell you. He didn't judge her. Did you hear me? Jesus didn't judge her. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Now, he's not condoning the sin, by the way. He's not condoning the sin, but he's not putting her up for stoning either. You go and sin no more. What I want to get to your heart is this. Two things. First of all, the grace of the Savior with the woman. His indignation to the Pharisees and the scribes trying to trap him. So he pulled the trap in under them, and from the oldest to the youngest he went out. Then he manifested grace to this poor sinful woman, and I'm persuaded in my mind that this dear sinful woman, she caught a glimpse of the Savior, and when she left Jesus, she was a transformed woman. But let me say, come back to this other matter. Jesus was standing before these leaders in veiled glory. Now remember, he's going to talk on the fact I'm the light of the world. And here he let a little of the light shine on the consciences of these religious leaders, and they couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. And they went out from the presence of Christ, from the oldest to the youngest. They were glad to get away from Christ. Listen, friend, you've got to stand in the presence of Jesus, the light of the world. Are you going to run away? A man say very glibly, you know, I'll take my chance before God. My friend, you just don't have a chance. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you stand before the living eternal God, and he lets the light, the eternal light of God shine upon you, you will be glad to get out of the presence of God. Just like these religious leaders, they couldn't stand the presence of Jesus Christ in veiled glory. Do you think that you're going to stand the presence of Christ in unveiled glory? I should say not. I shall say not. The 49th Psalm says they shall never see light. If I turn my back on the one who is the light of the world, what is there left? But impenetrable darkness. Oh, friend, listen. You must stand before the Savior. You must stand before Him. You've got no choice in the matter. You stand before Him either in your sin, or you stand before Him as one who has been redeemed by His precious blood. What is it? Again I say, He says, come. One word's enough. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. And He manifested the grace of God to this dear sinful woman. Thank God He'll manifest His wonderful grace to you. As Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And He has already come. He died to put away your sins. And this blessed Son of God is saying to you, my friend, come. Will you come? And if you come, I'll guarantee to you, He'll never turn you away. He'll save you, forgive you, make you a child of God, and fit you to stand in the presence of God, who is light. Drop us a line. Let us know that the Lord has come into your heart. Believer in Christ, walk with Him. And may the light of God shine through you and through me. As Paul could write, you are the sons of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. And the Lord bless you for His name's sake.